the series that we're going through. It's a little different for me. It's a little out of my comfort zone. But I believe that it is important information and good information as far as Grace Chapel growing in maturity, growing in our understanding of who God is and what God expects from His people. So far we've talked about the centrality of the Bible, the centrality of Scripture in the life of the believer, and that it is paramount, it is most important. Last week we looked at the dangers involved in the prosperity gospel, and today we want to look at another topic that is closer, that hits closer to home. The title of the message is simply this: God worship. We're going to be looking at a few verses, but I just want to introduce the message by stating that the Swiss theologian Karl Barth said this. He said, "Christian worship is the most momentous, most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life." Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Karl Barth. I'm not that much. But what he had to say right there sounds plausible. That worship is important. Amen. John Stott, who was the former pastor of All Souls Church in London, said this: that true worship is the highest and the noblest activity of which man, by the grace of God, is capable. Now that kind of sets it aside. True worship, well, that's the best, the greatest, the most amazing thing that we as human beings can do, and we can only do it by the grace of God. Amen. And if these statements are accurate, and I believe that they are, but if these statements are accurate, then one would expect that the true and selfless worship of God would not only have a transforming effect on the individual worshiper themselves, but it would also have a great effect on the society in which the worshiper lived. If it's that important, if it's that amazing, then it should also be transforming. In the United States alone, there are estimated to be over 330,000 Christian congregations. Now, assuming an average attendance of 150, assuming that they meet 1.5 times a week, which, you know, that's hard to do, but, you know, you got to round it off. That would come out to be over 7,425,000 acts of worship every Sunday, every week. Now, in our modern Christian world, we have worship leaders who conduct worship services at specific worship times. We have Christian artists who are writing worship songs, they're cutting worship albums, and they're traveling the country performing at worship concerts. And I regularly receive invitations from several different churches to attend worship conferences in order to better learn how to lead a congregation in worship. Now, I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. I'm not saying that I have a problem with any of that. It's good. But the question is, after all of these things, all of this momentous, glorious worship, when I look around at the current condition of the American society, I have to wonder, what is the problem? In 1948, A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, a great man of God, he wrote this: "Thanks to our splendid Bible societies and to other effective agencies for the dissemination of the Word, there are today many millions of people who hold right opinions, probably more than ever before in the history of the church. Yet I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. To great sections of the church, the art of worship has been lost entirely, and in its place has come that strange and foreign thing called the program." Now this word has been borrowed from the stage and it applied with sad wisdom to the type of public service which now passes for worship among us. And today, I mean, if you think about it, many don't even hold those right opinions anymore. And so the situation is far worse than when Tozer wrote about it over 60 years ago. Despite the obvious truth that the worship of God is an important and even an urgent necessity for all believers, it's a sad fact that in our day, much that passes for worship is not worship at all. And many who sincerely desire to worship don't always know how to go about it or even where to begin. What is worship? Where can one worship? How does one worship? Well, today we're going to discover what God really expects from those who desire to worship Him truly, correctly, effectively. And in order to establish this, in order to establish what worship is, and then we're going to look at Scripture to see the differences between what right worship is and wrong worship. But before we do that, I want to just talk about what does the word worship mean. In the Old Testament, if you look up the word worship, the first time it appears is when Abraham's on the mountain. He's getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham tells his buddies, he said, look, his servants, we're going up to the mountain to worship the Lord. And I looked up that word, and in the Hebrew, the word worship means to bow down, to depress, or to prostrate oneself. When you move to the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated into English as worship means to kiss, like a dog licks his master's hand. It also means to fawn or to crouch to, or to prostrate oneself in homage, like much like the Magi did when the wise men showed up and they worshiped Jesus. They brought their gifts. They bowed down before Him. They worshiped Him. And to begin to get an accurate idea of what this means to us as believers, because let's face it, I've gone to church all my life and there's very few times where I see people bowing down and prostrating themselves in the church service. But yeah, that's what worship is. But in order to get an accurate idea of what this definition of worship means to us, we have to go to the first recorded worship service in the Bible. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, all the way to the front. You open up in the middle of the Bible, you turn left, you go all the way to the front. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Very well-known story. We've talked about it often. But today we're going to look at it from the perspective of worship itself. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, and this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Here we see in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, a clear example of the contrast between true worship, which is acceptable to God, and false worship, which is unacceptable. Now Cain, as we see from the passage, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought his offering from his own flock. And God showed no regard for Cain's offering, but he respected Abel's. What that means is that God loved one of them and hated the other one. Not the individual, but the offering. Now here are two distinct ways of worshiping God, and there are two distinct results. Obvious. It's right there. And if we use the normal reasonings and we blame it all on the type of offerings that were brought, I fear that we will continue to miss the point. Now, when I was growing up in Sunday school, it was always, you know, God accepted Abel's because it was a blood sacrifice, and God rejected Cain because it was just vegetables or whatever. And the reality is that is not necessarily the case. If you look in verse 3, it says that Cain brought an offering. And the word offering there is the Hebrew word minchah. And it's the same word that used for Abel's offering in verse 4. And that word, minchah, which would later in the book of Leviticus, will refer to an acceptable offering. As a matter of fact, later on under the Mosaic law, grain offerings were not only allowed, they were prescribed. The worshipers had to bring flour, they had to bring grain, they had to bring vegetables, as it were, as part of their sacrifice. So if Abel's offering is acceptable, and in and of itself the material that Cain brought is acceptable, well then what is the problem? Well, we kind of gather what the problem is when we take a gander, and you don't have to turn here, I'll turn. It'll be up on the overhead. The writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a clue what the problem is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks." Now, right away, you might say, well, hey, it's what it says right there, that he gave a more excellent sacrifice. And that word that is translated more excellent simply means better. It means more, literally more of a sacrifice. It means it's better in quantity or it's better in quality. In the local vernacular that we have, we would just say it was more better. Amen. It was a more better sacrifice. Right. Now, was it more better because it was a blood sacrifice? Well, we've already established that that's not the case. But why was Abel's more better than Cain's? Well, the writer of Hebrew tells us that in verse 4, because he offered it by faith. It was offered by faith. And so this gives us a working definition of what worship actually is. True worship of God, authentic worship comes from a sincere heart, and it is based on God's expectations. All right, we need to understand what that is. Authentic, true, accurate, effective worship of God is worship that comes from a sincere heart, but it's based on God's expectations, not our own. Well, you might ask, well, how in the world did they know what God's expectations were? Well, that's fairly simple. If you look back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "In the process of time." In the process of time. You say, what in the world is... Well, in the Hebrew, what that literally means is, at the end of days. Okay? At the end of days, Cain brought an offering. So we know right away that there was a prescribed time for these two individuals to meet. It was at the end of a certain number of days. God says, you count the days, and when the days are up, you come bring your offerings. We also understand that there was prescribed place for them to meet because they both appeared before the Lord in the same place. All right. And then we know that there was also a prescribed method because they both appeared before the Lord with something in their hand. They both brought an offering. So God didn't just say, hey guys, make it up as you go. No, he told them when to come. He told them where to come. And he told them what to bring with them. He gave his expectations. Now, why didn't God accept Cain's offering? Because it was not offered with a sincere heart. You see, Abel brought the best that he had. He brought the firstlings of the flock. But Cain just went through the motions. Now, don't get me wrong. Cain didn't mind worshiping God as long as it was on his terms. I'll decide how I want to worship God. That was Cain's attitude, and that was his actions. And we can see that his attitudes were wrong if you go along through the end of the verse. Well, he gets all upset. So much so that he killed his brother. You got to understand, if you're that upset, something's wrong. The difference between Abel's worship and Cain's worship was simply a matter of the heart. And we're going to see that God also will rebuke the nation of Israel for the exact same problem. Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses here. Five of them. And I just want you to listen to what God is saying to the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, did you catch what God was saying here? I mean, this is the reality. The nation of Israel was meeting all of God's expectations, but they weren't worshiping at all. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were bringing their offerings. They were attending the feasts, the new moon, the Sabbaths, the appointed assemblies. And who told them to do these things? Well, God told them to do those things. Who told them to use incense in their sacrifices? God told them to use incense. And yet God says He hates their sacrifices. He's weary of them. He refuses to acknowledge their worship anymore. And He refuses to even hear their prayers. Why is that? Because their hands are full of blood. Now God explains this further in Isaiah chapter 29 in verse 13. He tells them what their problem is. He says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." You see, the problem with the nation of Israel is that their worship was all external. It was all something that they did. It wasn't something that they believed. It was not done from a sincere heart of worship. They were just going through the motions. It was all external. You mean to say that you can meet all of God's expectations for worship and still not worship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Too many Christians today carry the false notion that if they just show up at the right time, in the right place, and do the right things, well, that constitutes worship. But it's not worship. It's not even close to worship. Even if you're meeting God's expectations, it's not worship if it is mechanical. It's not worship if it's just routine. It's not worship if you just are going through the motions. I mean, we've kind of got to the point in the church where a lot of people think, they wonder, what's the minimum amount of worship services I can attend in order to meet God's expectations? Now, No one would actually come out and say that, but you kind of have to look around and see. Not today, I'm saying. I mean, daylight savings time, okay. But in any church, you know, there are always those people that like to, you know, they like to push the envelope, as they say. They like to ride right along the edge. How much can I get away with? You see, they want to understand, you know, what's the minimum amount of worship to meet God's expectation. That way they're covered in case something terrible happens in their life. At least they're, you know, I've been close enough to have got, for God to protect me. Now, for some people, it's just Christmas and Easter. We call them creasters. Yeah, the creasters. You always can expect them at certain times of the year. But if that is the belief, if that is your idea of worship, then, I mean, on Christmas, you might as well just stay home and eat breakfast. Enjoy your breakfast, because it's not going to do you any good coming to church if that's your, attitude. Because that's not God's expectation at all. You see, God isn't impressed by where you are. God is impressed by who you are. That's what impresses Him. God is impressed by who you are on the inside, not where you go on Sunday morning, not what you do. So, our series is Course Corrections. And we're always looking at the problems that face the church and seeing what Jesus has to say about it so that He can correct our faulty thinking. So what does Jesus have to say about worship? What course correction does He offer to the church today? And you have to understand that anything Jesus tells us is going to be on the one hand simple, but on the other hand very profound. And the course correction that we have today is going to be found in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Also a well-known passage, but it speaks directly to our topic today. This is the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And you know, there's some back and forth going there. She's thinking, who's this guy? Yeah, he's got nothing on me. I'm just going to throw him some hard questions and see what he says. Well, it gets down to the point in verse 20, the woman asks Jesus, she says, well, hey, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, the Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem, the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem to worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He's kind of getting her mind right, trying to get her attention. And then he delivers this profound statement on what actual worship is. Verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Amen. Now, you say, wow, that's awesome. What does it mean? Okay, well, that's what we're here today to do. We're here to look at this. We're here to answer the question, what is worship? And in the days of the early formation of the English language, we wouldn't have even used the word worship. We would have used something like this, worth-ship. How do you worth-ship God? What does it mean? That means in worshiping God, you are actually assigning to God His true worth. You recognize God for who He is, for what He is like, for what He has done, and you glorify His name because of that. That's what worship is. It's the same thing as praising God. It's the same thing as glorifying His name. Now, how do we do that? You know, it's easy to say, oh, I want to glorify God's name. But how can you glorify God's name? Is it by singing? Not the way I hear myself sing sometimes. Ooh. especially when you have a scratchy throat. No, it's not by singing. What did Jesus say? If you want to worship the Father, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I want to talk about that today as quickly as possible, but as accurately as possible. We need to understand when Jesus says that we must worship God in spirit, He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we all have the Holy Spirit, but what He is referring to is the spirit of man in general. If I want to worship God, who is a spirit, I have to worship Him in my spirit. That's the only kind of worship that God will accept. What Jesus is teaching us here is that in the kingdom that He will introduce by His death and resurrection, the location of worship won't matter. Believers won't worship in the kingdom just by being in the right place and doing certain right things. They will worship in their spirit, which can actually occur anywhere. I can worship anywhere that I am because my spirit is with me. We have to understand that just like God, man is also a trinity. Man is a triune being. We are body, soul, and spirit. Three parts to one person. You want to explain the Trinity? Well, just look at yourself. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Jesus is saying that the only true worship of God takes place in man's spirit. Now, many people only worship with the body. And like the Samaritan woman here, they think just because they sat in a church on Sunday morning, just because they sang a hymn or a chorus, just because they lit a candle, genuflected, or knelt in the aisle, they have worshiped. But Jesus says, no, that's not worship at all. Now, don't misunderstand me. These customs, these traditions may be vehicles to get us to worship, but in most cases they actually hinder worship because they become a substitute for true worship. Too many people look to the activity and not the heart. But they are not worship in and of themselves. So we must not confuse worship with the things that we do here on Sunday morning. Or the things that they do there on Sunday morning. Alright? I'm not just talking about Catholics. I'm talking about Protestants, Baptists, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapel. We don't worship by what we do in the pew or the seat on Sunday morning. Also, many people confuse worship with feelings. Oh, I felt the Spirit. I worship today. But again, true worship doesn't originate in the soul any more than it does in the body. The soul is the seat of man's emotions. And it is possible for our emotions to be stirred during true worship. That's obvious. There's nothing wrong with that. When you're worshiping God, tears may fill your eyes. When you're worshiping God, joy may flood your heart. And that is great. That is amazing. That is fine. But it's not worship. To cry, or to be moved by a song, or to be moved by a message. Because tears filling our eyes and joy flooding our heart, it's also possible for these things to happen and no true worship occur. It's possible to be moved by a song. It's possible to be moved by a message and still not come to a genuine awareness of who God is, or not come to express full and open praise of His ways, of His character, or of His nature. No, true worship only occurs when man's spirit meets with God and praises Him for His love and His wisdom and His beauty and His truth and His holiness, His compassion, His mercy, His grace, His power, and all His other attributes. When we recognize who God is and we worship Him and praise Him for it, that's what worship. That's true worship. Jesus said that those that worship the Father must first worship Him in spirit, but also, they must worship Him in truth. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means that we must approach God truthfully. We must approach Him honestly. We must approach Him wholeheartedly. No worship is true worship unless the worshiper has an honest heart. You know, we can't pretend to worship. It just doesn't really work that way. We must worship truthfully, knowing and understanding that our hearts are an open book before God. He knows our intention. He knows our motivations. He knows whether we're worshiping in faith with a sincere heart or not. So we must worship in truth. Not only do we need to approach God truthfully, but we also, our worship must be based on Scripture. If we're going to worship God in truth, as God commands us to do, as God expects us to do, then our worship must be in line with the principles and the admonitions of God's Word. You see, we don't get to choose how we worship God. We must worship God as the Bible prescribes, as the Bible teaches, as the Bible informs us. Well, the obvious question then is, okay, well, just how does the Bible prescribe that we are to worship God? Well, I'm glad you asked. And since you didn't ask, I asked for you. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, another famous verse that deals with worship. You see, Jesus is telling us what worship is. He's giving us the definition. But later on in the book of Romans, Paul kind of shows us what it looks like. All right? I understand what Jesus is saying, but how do I apply that to my life? What does it look like on a daily basis? Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you say, well, he didn't say anything about worship. No, that's what he's talking about. He is talking about worship. He's talking about true worship. Worship that is not only holy, but acceptable to God. And he says it right there, which is your reasonable service of worship. How do we worship God? By presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, Abel brought a sacrifice, and so did Cain. They both brought a sacrifice. And now God tells us in the New Testament that He expects a sacrifice from us. But guess what? It's not a lamb. It's you, and it's me. That's the sacrifice that God expects from us. It is ourselves. And in order for our sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it requires a sincere heart on our part. We have to do it on purpose. We have to do it because we want to. We have to do it because we love God and want to give Him all of ourselves. That's God's expectation for every believer. Not just the big ones. Not just the famous ones. No, for every believer. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care how big and famous you are. He expects a sacrifice of yourself. And that is your reasonable service of worship. That's what true worship is. Does God just expect a few church services from us a year or a month or a week? No, not at all. His expectation is completely different. His expectation is you. It's me. It's my heart. It's your heart. When you sacrifice yourself, when you sacrifice your attitude, your ambitions, your actions to God, that's when you finally enter into real, true, acceptable worship. That's when you enter into a worship that will transform you. Why? Because you're recognizing who God is and you say, I want to be like that. I'm sick and tired of being the way I am, and I want to be like that. So I'm going to give this up for that. That's what worship is. Sacrificing those screwball ideas that come in your head, in my head. I don't know about you guys. I get them all the time. Oh, this is what I want to do. Wait a minute, God says. Don't you need to find out what I want to do? Amen. Yes, maybe so. That could be right. But just finding out isn't enough. I have to find out and then say, okay, I choose that. I'm going to reject. You can't give up something for nothing. You have to give up your will for His will. Because if you replace your will with nothing, well, you're just going to fall back into your will again. Now this concept of presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God, it should make sense to us today. It should make perfect sense to us. Where did the Israelites worship in Jerusalem? Anybody know? Where? At the temple. Okay. Where did all the festivals take place? At the temple. On the Day of Atonement, where did the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies? At the temple. Well, now we're in the New Testament, and there is no temple. Really? Well, that's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Why do we no longer need to go to the temple in Jerusalem? Because the temple is in us.
Amen.
I am the temple. I know the temple's looking a little ratty, but I am the temple. And God dwells in me. That's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because you are the temple of God, you are where true worship takes place. You see, you don't come here on Sunday morning to enter into God's presence. God's presence is only here because you're here. Amen. You bring God's presence with you.
That's right.
You understand that God was with you while you were getting ready this morning.
Amen.
You understand that God was with you while you were fussing at the kids to get ready this morning. You understand that God was with you while you're in your car fussing at all the slowpokes in front of you trying to get to church. God was with you. His presence is there. You don't come here to worship God. You bring the worship of God here with you. And if you don't bring it, believe me, you don't do it. That's the way it works. You know, don't come here expecting me to foster worship in your heart, because I just can't do it. I have a hard enough time fostering it in my own heart. Okay? Sunday morning worship is not the end-all, be-all of Christianity. Sunday morning worship is actually just the period at the end of a long sentence of individual worship that takes place from Monday through Saturday. Every day we have the responsibility of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Not because there's music, not because there's overheads, not because there's people standing around singing God's praises, because we choose to worship God for who He is in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions, in our thought processes.
Amen.
Every minute of every hour of every day, we worship God by denying our flesh and choosing to think like Him, to act like Him, to live like Him. That's what true worship is.
Amen.
We worship God in the way that we relate to our spouse. Ooh. Yes. We worship God in the way that we treat our siblings. If you have siblings, brothers and sisters, we worship God in the way that we talk to our parents or the way that we talk to our children. We worship God in the way we act towards our fellow students at school or our neighbors or our co-workers. Every day, multiple times a day, we are faced with the decision to live according to the flesh, the desires of the flesh. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. Or we can choose to sacrifice those things to God in worship and live according to His character and to His nature. That's what true worship is. And it's not until we have done those things that we have actually entered into true worship. And that's how true worship transforms your life. And that's how true worship transforms the society that you live in. Because people see the way you act. And you become the salt that makes them thirsty for Jesus Christ. You become the light that brings them, that guides them, that compels them to seek Jesus Christ out. Why? Because you start acting like Him and not you. I start acting like Him and not me. Have you ever been in a dark, dark cave? Or a dark, dark room, and you see one little speck of, oh, that's like sunrise. Follow the light. Run to the light, children. You saw the movie back in the day? Run to the light, children. Not a good movie, but... The children of the Satan will run to the light if they can only see it. If they can only see it. Living according to God's character and God's nature. That's true worship. Why? Because it occurs in our spirit. It starts there. We accept it. And we respond to that. We recognize God accurately for who He is, according to what the Scriptures say. And we respond to His expectations of ourselves in faith. We do it in faith. We do it with a sincere heart. And Sunday morning here, that's great. This is great. But it's just the corporate wrap-up for all the other worship that takes place in your life Monday through Saturday. We need to understand that God views your attitude as you drive to work tomorrow morning as an act of worship. It can be. It can be acceptable. Or it could be unacceptable. God views the way you treat people at home, at work, in town. He views that as an act of worship. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let me get there, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whether you're driving to work or riding the school bus, whether you're talking to your friends or you're talking to your enemies, whether you're cleaning your house or making your bed because your mom told you you had to, whether your wife asked you to take the garbage out, your boss told you to do something you really didn't want to do, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you really don't feel like coming to church, whether you really don't feel like participating in the song service, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. See, that is what true worship is. That every act, every thought, every intention in our lives begins to glorify God. That is when we enter into true worship. And that is how true worship transforms our lives. Everything we do is an act of worship. And when it comes to worship, who are you more like? Are you more like Abel, who had authentic worship from a sincere heart? Abel says, everything I do is an act of worship. And even when I fall short, I confess. I acknowledge my sin before God. And that itself is an act of worship. Amen. Confession and repentance, that's an act of worship. Or are you more like Cain? Well, I'll worship God, but I'll define it on my own terms. I'll decide how I worship God. I mean, let's face it, Sunday morning is Sunday morning, but Saturday night is for Saturday night, right? Not so much. I mean, if that's your attitude, and I wouldn't say that's anybody here's attitude, but if that is your attitude as a believer, you should save yourself a trip on Sunday morning. Because that's not worship, that's just waste of time. I hate to waste time. I hate to waste your time. The concept of true worship of God is simple. But just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. It's the simplest thing that we can do, but it's also the hardest thing that we can do. And that's why we need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Just to make it happen. We can't worship God in spirit and truth without the Holy Spirit. Without God's grace. Without the power to make those right decisions. We just can't make it happen. Now, this might be somewhat of a surprise to you. This might be something that you've never heard. I tell you what, it was kind of a surprise to me when I read it. But it answers a lot of questions. Why is there so much service going on and so little change that appears from it? Why is it that we have churches that are huge And their spirituality is as large as a lake, but it's only 2 inches deep. Because when the first thing something happens, well, they're done. They check out. Why do we have, before Katrina, multitudes of churches that were thriving in New Orleans, and then after they're gone, well, they just pack up and leave? You know, the real churches stuck it out. Oh, well, all our congregation left. Well, not everybody. You still have a congregation that lives here. What are you looking for? What are you chasing after? Worship is not being in a certain place. Worship is not a form. It's not a fashion. It's not music. It's not singing. It's not even when we fellowship with one another. All of those things contribute to worship, but they're not worship in and of themselves. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we been worshiping with a sincere heart? Have we been offering God true worship that is acceptable? Sacrificing ourselves, and that sacrifice is holy, acceptable unto God. Those are important questions, because that is God's expectation. Is your worship based on God's expectation of in spirit and in truth? Now, if it's not, don't go hang yourself. Let me assure you that God knows, as believers, we can only walk in the light that we have received. We can only do what we have been taught. We can only live the way that we have been instructed. But now that we have received greater light, now that we have received more instruction, the Bible teaches us that we now have a greater responsibility to walk in that light, to live in that light. Now that we know what God expects, now that we know the kind of worship that is acceptable to Him, we now become responsible to offer that to Him. You see, it's the knowing that leads to the responsibility. You're like, well, I was happy being stupid. Well, maybe so, but not as happy as you could be being right with God. All right? And that's the thing. See, this is why Jesus often spoke in parables to the multitudes. He wasn't speaking to confuse the people. He was speaking parables in order to discern the condition of their hearts. All right? Not that He needed to do it. He knew where there was at. Those who had a sincere desire to know Him, to understand Him, well, they would, because of the parables, they would need to press in further. They would have to come to Him and say, hey, what are you talking about? How can I do? What does it mean to me? Teach me, show me, help me. And in so doing, they would confess to Him by their actions and their attitudes that they love Him, that they want Him. On the other hand, you had all these people that were sitting out there and said, oh yeah, the seed, the sower, the ground, yeah, that's cool. And then they would leave. They had no interest in what He was teaching. They just wanted to see Him do miracles. Hey, maybe He'll make more food. All right, maybe we'll eat before we leave. Come on, Jesus. Snack time. Find that Happy Meal. Break it up. Now, those who had no real desire to know the truth, they would at least not be guilty of rejecting God's clear truth. They were just rejecting God's messenger. Because the Bible does teach us there are levels of punishment in hell. You know? You can just reject God's general revelation and go to hell. Or you can reject God's specific, unadulterated, clear as can be, gospel. And then there's going to be a deeper part of hell for people that do that. But you see, now we know what God's expectations are concerning worship. And now we have an important choice to make. From here on out, will our worship look more like Abel's? Or will our worship look more like Cain's? Doesn't mean we have to sing better on Sunday morning. It just means we have to act better Monday through Saturday. It means we have to make the choice to live like God instead of like ourselves. It's a choice that we have to make. Let's stand. Now, if you're here and you can't honestly say that you've ever truly worshiped God, There's one other aspect of worshiping in truth that I need to talk to you. In order to worship God in truth, you must approach God through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ in your heart, there is no way that you can worship God. Jesus Himself said that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is God's only provision for approaching Him in worship. And if you want to worship God in spirit and truth, you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the information, for the teaching, for the instruction. Lord, now the songs that we sing, although we understand that they're not worship, Lord, they lead us to worship because they teach us Your attributes. They teach us how great You are, how indescribable You are. Lord, they open our eyes to the truth of You and Your reality, Your attributes, Your character, Your nature. Lord, they assist us into entering into true worship. Lord, help us to understand that our worship service starts as soon as we open our eyes in the morning. And our worship service doesn't end until we close our eyes in the evening, lay our heads down to sleep. Every day is an opportunity to worship. And Lord, I pray that as Grace Chapel is Your body, Lord, that our desire would be to worship You in spirit and in truth every day with sincere hearts based on the expectation that You give us in Your Word. Lord, help us to understand Your Word fully. Help us to live it out and apply it to our lives accurately and consistently. Lord, most of all, help our worship to be true and acceptable and to be transforming. Lord, let it transform our lives and let it transform the lives of those around us. That is our prayer. That is our desire. And Lord, in order for that to happen, we need Your Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. We need to stop resisting the Holy Spirit and inviting Him into our heart every day. Seeking to be filled, seeking to be used, to be equipped, to be effective for Your kingdom. Lord, that's been our desire. Lord, now You're giving us the tools, the instructions, the wisdom to make that happen. Lord, it can never happen without the Spirit. So Lord, we ask that You would just pour out on us an extra measure of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to recognize His work in our lives and respond to it. Be quick to confess, quick to surrender, quick to submit, and courageous enough to walk in faith according to Your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.